It is finished, which is a very victorious word. And so I called up Kim Gilmer, and she had prepared verses for tonight and for Sunday. And so I take full responsibility for changing my mind. So I'm going to preach on the sixth word of Christ on the cross tonight. It is finished. And on Easter Sunday, which has a lot of implications of the resurrection, into thy hands I commend my spirit, I'm going to preach on the seventh word, and that way we will have completed. I'm not doing this because you feel good that you did the completion of the series, but we will do the series and finish that, and then commence the exciting times that Pastor Dan has spoken about. We have prepared ourselves for this 40 days of journey, spiritual journey of purpose, spiritually, that we're going to begin on Sunday and share with you. So, I apologize, Kim had verses for tonight, and I said, well, do you have the verses for Sunday? And she said, no, I didn't do them yet. And I said, okay, because Sunday was the sixth word. So you're going to, if you have your Bibles, can we do that? If you have your Bibles, if you don't, you'll hear me read them. So I take full responsibility. John chapter 19, if you're near someone with a Bible, you can share. Maybe someone in the middle can hold it. John chapter 19 and verse 30. The sixth word of Christ from the cross. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it's interesting. I was looking at, actually this afternoon, of how the words of Christ are divided. You know, I said they're the seven words of Christ. Three are in John's gospel. Three are in Luke's gospel, which are different. That's six of the seven. And the one that are different than the six, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is the only one in Matthew and Mark. So Matthew and Mark has the separation, the my God, why hast thou forsaken me. Luke has three. John has three, and there's the seven. But it's interesting here that the one of the words before that is, of course, that Jesus was saying, knowing that all things were already to be accomplished, but to fulfill the scriptures said, I thirst. We studied this a few weeks before I left, the week before I left. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so on a sponge they gave it on a branch up to him. And therefore, after that, after Jesus said, knowing that he had fulfilled this all, now therefore, he said, when he'd received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. This is the moment of the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. His goal from the moment of his annunciation was, you shall call his name Jesus. Why was he given that name? Abraham was given a name. Isaac was given a name. Jacob was given a name, changed to Israel for the purpose of what they were called for. But Jesus was given the name because he has come to save his people from their sins. And this was the moment of the victory. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was absolute despair. When he cried out, I thirst, these are the words before that, it was absolute agony. I am in agony in this place. Remember, that's where I quoted from the man who in hell lifted up his eyes saying, I am in agony in this place. I thirst. Tell Lazarus to take the tip of his finger and dip the tip of his finger that he may give me a drop of water. In one word, you have the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. Finished. Finished. It is finished. Let me tell you what was finished. What was finished was the fulfillment on Jesus's part, that is, of all the prophecies, of all the predictions of his coming and what he would accomplish. What was finished was all the prophecies, all the announcements of his coming. You know that Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ was the only person in human history that we were looking for. We didn't know his name, but we were looking for one that was going to come. From Genesis 3, it's told to us, From your seed I will bring one, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. The prophecies about where one would come, whom he will be, what he will be. Behold, I will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and he that heareth unto him shall live, and he that heeds not unto him shall not live. All the predictions, we weren't looking for George Washington, but he came. We weren't looking for Abraham Lincoln, but he came. But we were looking for one whom God would send, and he came, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in this book of Hebrews, not Jesus said, but in the book of Hebrews says, lo, it is written of me, I have come to do thy will, O God. His life, the fact that he came, was to fulfill everything that was written of him and everything to be fulfilled by him. You know, I took two passages that I wanted to share with you, two very familiar passages. Let me just read them to you. They are Psalm 24 and verse 7 and 8. And this is a messianic psalm. Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 23 is the shepherd song, and Psalm 24 is this king song. And it says this, Christ is the king. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And if that's not enough, they got to say it again. Lift up your heads, O gates. Who is the one who comes into the gates? The one who is victorious. The one who is conquered. The one who is accomplished. The one who is won. And this is the Messiah's song. Come in, O ye gates. He has accomplished it. He has fulfilled it. He is victorious. The other messianic psalm is Psalm 110. Listen to what it says of these words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I've made the enemies of your enemies a footstool for your feet. I will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. That's a messianic psalm, again, speaking about sitting at the right hand of God, that all power, all authority is given to me. You know, in John 13, it says this, Jesus, knowing that God had given all things into his hands, rose up from supper, girded a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. Think of that. Read it sometime. John 13, the fourth verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had already given all things into his hands. Why? Because he is the king. He will win. He will win. It is finished. Every prophecy, everything fulfilled, everything accomplished, I will fulfill. Let me read to you how many times these words are spoken about just in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to do it quickly. You can just listen to it, how amazing it is. Matthew 1:22, which says this. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, which translated means God with us. The reason this happened, the way it happened, the time it happened, as Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet. Let me go on. Chapter 2, verse 15. Joseph went up and took the child and his mother, and they went into Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. This was to fulfill. Even when Jesus was a child, relying upon his parents without his strength and ability to accomplish it, he knew that God would accomplish it, even as Jesus was almost being carried to accomplish it. Chapter 2, verse 6. Where was the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea. Chapter 2, verse 23. These words. And they came and lived in the city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Let me read on. Chapter 4, Verse 13, Jesus arrived and leaving Nazareth, he settled into Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Do you think, Jesus said, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. All is accomplished. Let me read on. Chapter 8, verse 17, these words. When Jesus went around healing people, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our afflictions. And one other one that I'll read to you in chapter 12. I mean, this is just an overview. Chapter 12 and verse 17, it says this, and Jesus aware withdrew, and they were warning him, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Everything about Jesus Christ was to fulfill what his Father had said to him and given to him. Jesus said, the words I say to you have been given to me by my Father. The works I do unto you and do before you have been given to me by my Father. And even in Gethsemane, he says, I have not come to do my will, but thy will be done. And when he finally finished the final moment on the cross, when he went through the agony, everything that he endured, finally he could say, it is finished, finished. Not one stroke, not one promise, not one prediction, not one hope that we can put into the Word of God has ever failed, because I have accomplished it all. I've accomplished it all. I've accomplished it all. I've accomplished it all. Of all the prophecies of Jesus Christ, not one has been failed to be fulfilled in him. The second thing that was complete was all of his suffering. We know the passage very well. If I can read it to you in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed. Listen to these words. He was crushed. You think you heard when you crush your pinky finger? He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. He was scourging, and by his scourging, we are healed. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and will be satisfied. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and will be satisfied. Jesus said, I have a cup to drink. I have a cup to drink. Remember near the end of the ministry of Jesus, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I have a question to ask. When you come into your kingdom, would you favor me with a request? What is it? He says that one of my sons may sit on your right hand and one of son may sit on your left hand. And he says, I can't fulfill that, but I have a question to ask you. They are able to drink the cup that I shall drink? No, they're not. Then therefore, they're not going to be able to sit on my right or left, because only I who drink the cup shall be invited up to him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be honor and glory and praise and honor and strength and blessing to him that sits. Moses and Elijah, when they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they talk about? They talked about what he must suffer. That's what they talked about. They talked about what he must suffer. How many times in the life of Jesus he said, my hour is not yet come. My hour not yet come. My hour is not yet come. Now his hour came. His hour came of suffering. And it took God to suffer for three hours, for the punishment of eternal suffering, for sins, before a holy God. Only God in his being could endure that and accomplish that and fulfill that to finally win over that. It was the completion of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. No longer would he be humiliated. No longer would he be betrayed. No longer, no longer. Let me read you what A.W. Pink says here. But now the suffering is ended. From that which his holy soul shrank is over. The Lord has bruised him. Man and the devil has done their worst. The cup has been drained. The awful storm of God's wrath has spent itself. The darkness is ended. The sword of God's divine justice is sheathed away. The wages of sin has been paid. The prophecies of his suffering are all fulfilled. The cross has been endured. In foreseeing the joy set before him, he endured the cross, suffering, the pain, the shame. Divine holiness has been satisfied, and with a cry of triumph, a loud cry, a cry which reverberated throughout the entire universe, so that all angels, all heavenly beings shall hear, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." The shame, the suffering, the agony are all past. Never again shall he experience pain. Never again shall he endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. Never again shall he be handed into the hands of Satan. Never again shall the light of God's countenance be hidden away from him. Never again shall he endure this. Blessed be God that all is finished. True. Amen is right. Amen. No longer will our Savior have to endure this. No longer. No longer. No longer. The third thing of what he accomplished was the goal of his very incarnation. In John chapter 5, let me read to you the few passages that are kind of almost amazing. John chapter 5 and verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. The works which the Father has given me to accomplish. And then in John 17, in the high priestly prayer of Christ, John 17 and verse 4, you have this amazing words. Father, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. The most honorable, the most exalted thing that was ever entrusted to man to accomplish or angels to accomplish was accomplished by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that was to accomplish our salvation. Accomplish our salvation. I want to tell you that writers who talk about the word "it is finished" and how it's used talk a lot about the word that's used, the significance of the word that's used, and I want to just talk about it for a moment. It's a word called teleo, a Greek word, and this word Jesus used a number of times in his ministry. I'm going to read them to you. You don't have to look them up. Just listen to these words. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. When Jesus had finished. You see, the point that's happening here, when you hear these words, and the point about why Jesus came was to accomplish salvation, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, was that when Jesus said, "It is finished," you can take it in one way that, well, finished means it's ended. That's not the real understanding of the word. The real understanding of the word is not "it is ended," but "it is accomplished." That's a big difference. You see, when you have a task to do, you may say, "Well, I'm done," but you may not have accomplished what you set out to do, right? Right? That happens. But when you can say, "It's done," not "I'm done," but "it's done," you see the difference? That's the word that Jesus is using here. Not "I'm done," but "it's done." It's finished. It is finished. Finished. Luke chapter 2, let me show you another time that Jesus used this word. That's why I love that word. It says, "It is finished." What is cry now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. He says this, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. This is Jesus and this is Joseph and Mary when they fulfilled all of the requirement. Again, when they had performed everything according, it was not just the end of it, it was the accomplishing of it. Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. You see, these words, the accomplishment, his parents fulfilling everything that was required. When Jesus had finished giving them all the instructions, it's not the end of it, it's the accomplishing of it. And that's what Jesus said when he cried out in victory. Finished, accomplished, totally fulfilled. The fulfillment that man who was a sinner can be forgiven of his sins. That the blood of Jesus Christ, as I said at communion, is able to forgive us of all of our sins. When Jesus said that all that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and all that he has given to me, I will lose not one. Not one person. Not one person who is given to Jesus Christ will be lost, but all will be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody will turn around in heaven and say someone is missing. Nobody will be missing. His whole body will be fulfilled. The head of the church, the whole church will be complete. From every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, from every language, from every sphere, from every domain, there will be the church of Jesus Christ. It will not be lost. It will be accomplished. Amen? That's what Jesus said when he said, it's finished. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's paid for. Redemption is that you pay for something. You redeem it. You pay. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. A price was paid to buy you and to bring you back. That was accomplished. That was accomplished. As the writer said, God knew every one of my sins, and I'm convinced that he put every one of them on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how I know that I am forgiven. That's why I know that I'm forgiven. That's why I'm confident that I am forgiven. There are four things that prove to us, I wrote down, that Jesus accomplished this. The first thing I actually read, as a Jew, a former Jew, that is, if you know, I know I'm still Jewish, I know that. I'm not, forget the controversy, I know. I know, though. But Matthew 27 and verse 51, and when, verse 50, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. You know what the veil of the temple is? The veil of the temple, which almost all of you know, is that there were the two rooms called the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, which was the Ark of the Covenant, that had the showbread, Aaron's rod, the Ten Commandments, where God dwelt in his glory. On the outside of this veil was where the holy place was, where the altar, the 12 loaves of bread, the menorah, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the church. And that's where the Levites came, the people came, to offer up sacrifice for sin, for reconciliation and forgiveness and reunion to their God. And when Jesus Christ finished that work on the cross, God split the temple. He split it himself. He took his finger, his pinky finger, he split it. He split it. Now, there's a lot of controversy about how thick this was. No, this is not to be funny. No, this is very serious. There's controversy. I've heard people say that the veil was 12 inches thick. Whatever it was, let me tell you something. It was very thick because it was a huge edifice. You can read about how big it was. This was not just a little sheet. This was something that really separated it. And no man could go beyond that that veil, except once a year, the high priest, when he went in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. That was it. That was it. And it got to be that they were so worried whether God would accept the offering or not the offering, that they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the priest in case God killed him in the presence of himself in the Ark of the Covenant. They could drag his dead body out. Don't laugh. That's true. That's true. They knew they weren't pleasing to God. They knew they were a sham, and yet they still went through the rigmarole to do it. Offerings and sacrifice you big to me, but your hearts are far from me. God, the minute Jesus Christ died, God says, the way is open. That's what he did. The way is open. Anyone can come. The Gentiles can come. The Jews can come. Muslims can come, Buddhists can come, anybody, 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 anybody. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creatures. God split the temple. That's unbelievable. God didn't wait a moment for it to happen. The minute it happened, it's already open. Heaven's gates are open wide. Now in heaven exalted high. The second thing that we know that Jesus was accomplished was that he was raised from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Our preaching is vain, and you're still in your sin, and your faith is worthless. That's what Paul says. Think of that. If Christ is not raised from the dead, that's why we know he was raised from the dead. That's why he said even before it was accomplished of his death, he will rise from the dead, because he knew he came to accomplish it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I do always the things that please my Father. And then he entrusted himself to God, and God, by his power, has highly exalted him. He raised him up. Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to us that our sins were forgiven. The price was paid. Salvation was accomplished. The third thing that we know that it was accomplished was because he was exalted at the right hand of God the Father. I preached on this last year on Easter Sunday, Revelation 4 and 5. And I saw in heaven a throne, and he that sat upon the throne was like emerald and jewels. And behold, there by the throne was another, the Lamb that was slain. And now they sang a new song. Worthy is he that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Be together, honor, glory, wisdom, great praise, glory, honor, and blessing. I did a Passover last night, two Passovers at a church, one at 6 o'clock and one at 8 o'clock. And I again talked about that I'm almost convinced that perhaps to me the most amazing thing Jesus said was in John 14 when he said, you believe in God, you believe also in me. You realize that Jesus saying all the history of God's revelation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the nation, the people, the covenants, the promises, all that devotion, all the hope you put in God, all the Psalms, all the wisdom in Proverbs, the same allegiance you give to Elohim, Adonai, you give to me. You give to me. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Worthy is he that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be the same glory and worship. And the fourth thing that we know how Jesus accomplished this was because he sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We cannot live without the Spirit of God. We cannot. The reason he sent the Holy Spirit to us was to give us the third person of the Trinity, to make us in the image of Christ. And as Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, and he shall take the things of me, the Christ, and reveal them unto you. The reason of the Holy Spirit is to take the person of Christ and reveal them to us, to encourage us, to enlighten us, to inform us, to strengthen us, to ennoble us, to convict us. The gift and the sending of the Holy Spirit. He said he would do it, and he did it. The fifth thing, I'm almost done. The fifth thing and the last thing that Jesus accomplished when he said it is finished is that he destroyed the power of Satan. Satan has an agenda, and he wants to destroy you. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, to deceive us, to tempt us, to crush us. Jesus told us the story about this. Let me read it to you. In Mark chapter 3, let me just read it to you. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus is saying, Satan is like a strong man. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And yet, a one stronger has entered in. That's why the scriptures say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know who's in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how the works, the power of Satan is destroyed. Not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit. Satan came and he destroyed the works of the enemy. Galatians says that Jesus Christ came into the world in order that he might destroy the works of the devil. God is satisfied with the work of Christ. And he cried out with a loud voice, the loudest voice, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." Now, if you believe that, you're a Christian. If you believe that. If you don't believe that, there's two reasons for it. You either think there's still more in sin, or you think that you are not maybe good enough, and so you got to get better. My point is that if Jesus finished it and accomplished it, you can't add to it. And that's why it's a salvation by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You can take my 1,200 concerts, and all of that is nothing. Nothing. You know how much nothing is? Your service for the church is nothing. It is the testimony of thanksgiving, yes, but it is nothing. Because nothing can be added to the finished work of Christ. It is perfect, it is complete, it is accomplished. Let me read to you in closing what Ping says here. It's almost kind of a cute story, but it illustrates it. It is finished. Do you really believe it? Or are you endeavoring to add something of your own to it and thus credit the favor of God? Are you endeavoring to add something of your own to it? Some years ago, a Christian farmer was deeply concerned over an unsaved carpenter. The farmer sought to set before his neighbor the gospel of God's grace, to explain how that the finished work of Christ was sufficient for his soul to rest upon. But the carpenter persisted in the belief that he must do something himself. One day the farmer asked the carpenter to make for him a gate. And when the gate was ready, he carried it on his wagon. He arranged for the carpenter to call on him the next morning and to see the gate as it hung in the field. At the appointed hour, the carpenter arrived and was surprised to find the farmer standing by with a sharp axe in his hand. What are you going to do? He asked. Well, I'm going to add a few cuts and strokes to your work, was the response. But there is no need for it, replied the carpenter. The gate is all right as it is. I did all that was necessary for it. The farmer took no notice, but he lifted up his axe and slashed and hacked at the gate until it was completely spoiled. Look what you have done, cried the carpenter. You have ruined my work. Yes, said the farmer, and that is exactly what you're trying to do. You are seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it. You are trying to nullify the finished work of Christ by adding your own miserable additions to it. God used, this is a true story, God used this forceful object lesson to show the carpenter his mistake, and he was led to cast himself by faith upon Jesus Christ and what he had done for sinners, and became the believer. Brothers and sisters, it's the cry of victory. It's the cry of victory. Jesus endured despair. He endured agony. He endured the power to save. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He was given the gift to forgive. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He endured the separation of his Father. My God, why hast thou forgiven me? But hallelujah, it finally came. It finally came. It took the hours of his agony, but it finally came when he could say, all has been accomplished that was written of me. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. My friend, if you're here this night and you think that you have to improve or get better before you come to Christ, that's your mistake. By you thinking that way, by me thinking that way, I'm negating that it's already ready. Salvation is already ready. It has already been accomplished. It is already a gift that is offered to you. Maybe you've been a believer and you've struggled with wondering, what still do I have to do? My friend, it's not what you do, it's what he has done. Rejoice in what he has done. Rejoice what he has done. He cried out on that cursed tree, to you and to me, Sam, Bill, Nate, it's finished. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for gathering us as your church. We thank you again, Father, that we can always come to you to start again, to look to you again, to renew us again, to guide us again, to lead us again. You're always doing that and willing to do that each and every day. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we sing that song? Do you have that? Hallelujah, what a savior. I didn't have that. Yes. Let me find it. Let me find it so we... Right, right. I know it. I know it. I know it. Just a minute. Wait. I got to find out what number it is. Can anyone find it for me? Just a minute. What is it? Man of Sorrows. That's it. I was looking up Hallelujah, what a Savior. Very good. Man, what? 311. Thank you. 311. Oh, my wife said that? Okay. I thought that voice sounded familiar. 311. Let's stand together and sing this. We'll do all five verses. Let's sing it together. Key of C, key of C. Sing it out. Sing it out. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood.